Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Some portions of a message will speak to you, some portions will not. If the portion speaks to you, realize who it is that is speaking to you. Okay, realize the Holy Spirit has something to say. As your message is going forward, He goes from seat to seat, ministering from person to person, reading the hearts, knowing what is in those hearts, and applying the Word to those hearts. But then there are portions of the message where you may say, oh, the message was good, but it doesn't necessarily speak to anything particularly going on in my life right now. And that's okay, because you're not the only one in the congregation. But you may be in a place tomorrow, next week, next year, where the message will pertain to your life. And you will have received substance from God in the ability to know how to think, whereby you will know what to do in the circumstances. We live by categories. By the way, always live by categories. Right, have Word of God resident in your heart to the point where you have a category with which to answer your circumstance. Why? Because this is how God works. Always have things like categorical convictions. Some people don't have categorical convictions. Some people have vague convictions. Many people here, I know, have very good, solid, categorical convictions. And you show those convictions, they come out of you as a way of your thoughts. Not as a law, but simply the way you think. But always have categorical convictions. In other words, in this category, I have a conviction. For example, I don't drink because I have a conviction against drinking. Right? And somebody offers me a beer and I say, no, I don't drink. I'll never forget one time Pastor Love told a story. He was in Baltimore. Some of you know this story. He was in Baltimore at a restaurant, and a guy ordered a non-alcoholic beer, and he said to the guy, I'm going to leave if you actually order that. And the guy said, why? It has no alcohol. And he said, because it's a bad testimony. People don't know it has no alcohol. It's a bad testimony. Now, when you have categorical convictions, people may try to take you out of those convictions. People may say to you something like, relax, you're being legalistic. You can drink. You have freedom in Christ. You're being legalistic. No, I'm not being legalistic. I have a Holy Spirit category for a conviction, and the person who is influencing you that way is actually someone who's living in the flesh, who's in the carnal mind, who has a convictions of convenience. And convenience dictates their convictions to them. Never have convenience dictate your convictions. Right? Never have convenience dictate your convictions. Have categorical convictions because they are from God. Do not have the appearance of evil. Right? This was the conviction from the Word of God that Pastor Love was using. He's not going to have the appearance of evil. It wasn't evil in the cup per se. There was no alcohol in the cup, but there was an appearance of evil. So do not have the appearance of evil. Have categorical convictions, because they will protect your life in specifics. If you have vague convictions, it is usually because you have a vague relationship with the Word of God. So have specific, precise convictions from the Word of God as it is imparted to you by the Holy Spirit. Don't let anyone intimidate you or try to intimidate you by saying that your convictions are simply legalism. There is a difference between legalism. Legalism is for righteousness' sake. Convictions are for living. They protect my capacity. They protect my relationship with God. They protect what I have with the Holy Spirit. They protect my heart. They protect my testimony. They protect me. They are for living. I do not think that I am righteous before God just because I have convictions. But I have convictions because I have the Holy Spirit alive, functioning and flowing in my heart, imparting God's Word to me in categories. If a person does not have that, then they will have areas of their life where they are very vague. But God did not say have a vague life. God said have a specific, precise life. Have specific convictions about soul winning, church attendance, prayer, Word of God, you know, meditation. I'm not putting them in any particular order. But have specific convictions. Now, I have a conviction to be at church whenever I can be at church. But if I have back surgery, I'm not going to try to come to church 2 days after back surgery. Why? Because I'm not legalistic about it. But if I don't have back surgery, I'm not going to say, oh, I have something better to do than to be at church. I have a conviction. So I'm not legalistic, but I have a conviction. Have right convictions. To have a vague conviction is really a form of pride. Right? Have circumstantial convictions are just pride regulating whether I have a conviction or not. Because it really depends on how convenient is for me and what is my preference. My preference is to be able to do this, so my conviction is not all that convenient, and therefore it would be legalism for me to do that. That's no conviction at all. You know what that is? That is a disguised form of lasciviousness. Hiding it in a religious grace wrap. Using grace as a license to sin. But because I can put the right vocabulary to it, I feel like I've got something. In fact, I have been deceived and I have lost my conviction. Doesn't mean I've lost all my convictions, but I've lost convictions in that area. And the Bema seat will reveal it to be so. And you may not agree with me. And that's not said as a threat. But the Bema seat will reveal what is real and what is not. And we're all going to stand there, so you better darn well consider it. Because you're heading there if you are born again, whether you like it or not. So as a believer, I stay firm and true to my convictions. And if it means I have a little bit of tribulation for identifying with Christ, then I'm being promoted in the kingdom. But if I am identifying with the desires of my soul, then I will have a carnal mind that has a conviction of convenience. Not a good thing. That's sin. Turn with me, please, just for a moment to James 4:6. I've been pondering this phenomenon. Many things in the Bible are not cause and effect. There is no formula. Right? There is the leading of the Holy Spirit as He implements the Word of God in my life and in my heart. But there is no formula. But then there are some things that are cause and effect. For example, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. There is a relationship that where there is one thing that is dependent on another thing. Or seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. Again, one thing dependent on another thing. So I know that if I seek first the kingdom of God, all the things will be added unto me. I know that if I delight myself in the Lord, then He will give me the desires of my heart. And I have this situation where one thing is dependent on another thing. Acknowledge the Lord in all your ways and He'll direct your path. The steps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord. The righteous, not the unrighteous. And I don't mean righteous in legalism. I mean righteous first in position when that righteousness is becoming an experience in my life. It doesn't say the steps of the carnal man are ordered by the Lord. God did not order Lot's footsteps into Sodom. Although Lot had positional righteousness, he did not have experiential righteousness where the Word of God transformed his being. The steps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord, not the steps of the unrighteous. When God gave promises to Israel as they were leaving the wilderness, He said to them, "If you do all that I have commanded you, then you will be prospered in this land." And what happened? They didn't. And what happened is they didn't prosper in that land. Now, did God neglect His promise? No, He did not. But the complete, final fulfillment of the promise has not even arrived yet. It will, but it's not here yet. And that generation that He gave it to, that time, that Old Testament period of time, they did not see the fulfillment of the complete promise. They only received a partial fulfillment of the promise because they did not do as God had said. By the way, always do as God has said. Okay? Simple as that. Always do as God has said. In James 4:6, the Word of God says, "But He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resist the proud and giveth grace to the humble." And in 1 Peter 5:5, the Word of God says, likewise, well, you don't, in the B part really, in 1 Peter 5:5 in the B part, the Word of God says, "For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." And then in verse 6, the Word of God says, "Humble yourself therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." Here is a cause and effect relationship. This is something I think that every believer struggles with to some extent or another till the day they go home. This is something every believer struggles with. This is something the world struggles with, although they do not realize it is the world. It is this idea of pride leading to resistance, humility leading to promotion. You see, it is very possible for a believer to be proud without realizing their own pride. We are all there at some point in our lives or another, and God is continuously dealing with this in our lives. Until the day we go home, He will continuously be dealing with this in our lives. How do I know it will be till the day we go home? Because till the day we go home, we will have an old sin nature. And my soul, the old sin nature part of me, if it is not being initiated to, if my soul is not being initiated to by the human spirit as it receives from the Holy Spirit, it will be initiated to from the flesh, the world, and the enemy. And so, it is imperative that I learn how to walk in humility. But the question is, what does that look like? What does that look like on a practical level, on a practical scale, in my everyday details? What does that look like? Well, it can take numerous forms of appearance. But I was thinking about a woman I knew. I'll call her Debbie. It's not really her name, but because this is going on the internet, I'll call her Debbie. Debbie was a friend of mine along with her husband years ago. And she was a photographer. And she was a good photographer. She wasn't a great photographer, but she was a good photographer. And Debbie had applied for a job at a very good, very prestigious company where they needed a photographer. And this was a gem of a job for a photographer to have, because very frequently photographers, like other people who are essentially free agents in their occupation, like certain carpenters or stonemasons and different people who possess skills, sometimes they have seasons of abundance and sometimes they have seasons of drought. But they don't always have seasons of constant provision. And so Debbie was applying for this job with this very good company. It's a very good job. And it was advertised in the newspaper, and scores and scores and scores of applicants applied for this job. It was crazy. She said hundreds of people actually applied for one job. And one of the things they had to do, you know, they had to submit their application. The article or the classified ad said submit an application, a resume, a portfolio, which was standard for a photographer, but also they said submit a 3-paragraph essay. And it said include why you got into photography and why you want to work here. So Debbie submitted her resume, her portfolio, her essay, and she was told, and this is what they said, she called, she said, when we have all the applications, we'll call people for interviews. And she waited a couple of weeks until, because there was a deadline for receiving the applications, and so she waited a couple of weeks to receive her her deadline and send, and then she waited for the call, hoping that she would get an interview. And she did get a call, but it wasn't what she expected. Somebody from the company, the person who was doing the hiring, actually I think it was the head of the company, called her and said, Debbie, you got the job. And she was shocked because she knew that there were hundreds of people actually applying, because she had called in the waiting process and said, we're getting a lot of applications. And they actually even gave her a rough number of them. You're getting a lot of applications and they're going to take some time to go through. And then she got a call, said, Debbie, you got the job. Start Monday. And Debbie came over there on Monday very excited. She was met by the head of the company and he was kind of orienting her, showing her a very friendly, very hospitable place, great reputation for a workplace. And the head of the company was a very nice guy, so she felt free to ask him. She said, you had told me initially that I was going to be interviewed. Like, what happened that you just hired me straight up? And he just kind of smiled. And he said, it was your essay. And she said, why? What do you mean? He said, you're the only one who did it the way we had asked. Nobody else did it the way we had specified. People didn't put in 3 paragraphs. People didn't say how they became photographers or why they wanted to work there. Some people didn't even send one. Why? Because they were proud. You see, pride says to me, I don't have to do things precisely the way that the delegated authority says I have to do it. Pride says to me, good enough. Wasn't good enough. Nobody was interviewed. Debbie, being the only one who did what she was asked, got the job. The others did not. The others, in the end, were not even given serious consideration, although their applications were looked at. Why? They didn't have the humility that it took to do it specifically the way that the right authority said to do it. This is practical. This is practical humility. She looked at the thing and the people who were doing the hiring said, this is what we want you to do. They were the ones doing the hiring. They knew what they wanted. They said, this is what we want from you. And people say, oh, well, generally speaking, nobody wants an essay with an application. And generally speaking, nobody wants specifically 3 paragraphs. Debbie said, who cares what generally speaking? They're the ones doing the hiring. They know what they're looking for. So she gave them what they asked for, and she got the job as a result. The others were too proud to do what was asked. And it was a form of pride because they thought they knew better than the delegated authority, than the correct authority. Than the correct authority knew. They thought they knew better than the ones who were doing the hiring. They did not get the job. You see, the ones who had resisted, who had been resisted, were the ones who were proud. And they did not get exalted in due time. Debbie was humble enough to simply do it the way that was asked of her. And that's all she had to do. And she got the job. But she was the only one that was humble. Think of it from the perspective of the employer. That employer is going to have specific requirements for her as an employee. And that employer wants to know that she's going to have the character to do it the way that she was asked to do it. What a brilliant test that was for that employer. Right? Because he did tell her, you're not the best photographer who applied. You did not have the best portfolio. You had a good portfolio. But you did not have the best portfolio. So the ones who had the best portfolio were too proud to receive that job. Because they wouldn't humble themselves according to the way it was supposed to be done. I see this in my classroom. I'll give an assignment for a project of some sort. I'll give the students the outline for the project and I give them specifications. It always amazes me how many students don't think they have to follow the specification. Do you know why? It's pride. Simple pride. Do you know what I do with the students who don't follow the specifications? I mark their grade lower. Frequently they fail. The ones who got the A's were not always the smartest ones. They simply had the humility to do it the way it's supposed to be done. The way the person who says, this is what I'm looking for, defines it, and then they say, okay, this is what he's looking for, this is what we'll do. But the ones who say, he may say he's looking for that, but really, why should I? After all, this is, in my opinion, good enough, and my opinion is greater than his definition. So why should I? That's pride. That's pride, and that's resisted by God. A student who does that in my classroom doesn't do very well. Albeit, sometimes they are very bright. But they were too proud to do things God's way. There is a practical application to the things of God. There is a practical application to the things of God. And everything that is of God has some form of practical application. You will be exalted if you are humble. You go for the job interview or you put in your job application. If you come in with a humble attitude, you will probably get the job. If you come into a job interview with a proud attitude, you will probably not get the job because you will be resisted. You guys, you are now in the process, some of you, of colleges, you know, working in college for a professor. Or maybe you're applying to college, or maybe you're in high school. And so the college or the professor has a requirement, and you fulfill that requirement according to the specifications that they gave you, because you are humble. And when you are humble towards them, then you are exalted and you do well and you are promoted and God will make sure you are promoted. But if you are too proud to do it the way that they told you, then God will oppose you in it and your grades will show it, or your results. Your results will show it. I have never seen someone who has gone to a job interview who had done well and was proud. All the experts will tell you, if you come in cocky and arrogant, you're not going to get the job. if what you are presenting shows arrogance towards the people or the institution or whatever, they're not going to take you. Or if you show arrogance toward your professors or your teachers, you're not going to do well. Not because they would even mark you down, the professor or the teacher, but because you will have been too arrogant to do it correctly. Be careful about that. God resists the proud, but He exalts the humble. On the other hand, imagine you are a job interviewer and somebody says to you, "Listen, I want to work for this company. I may not be the sharpest blade in the drawer, but I'm willing to work hard. And I think that I can do what this company asked me for, and I've already done it in the way that I presented my application or whatever it would be. And I think I could do well for this company, and I will do as you say." What do you think is going to happen for that person? Very likely they're going to get what they are looking for. The one who says, "I don't have to do it your way," doesn't get what they are looking for because they're too proud to receive it. The one who humbles themselves and simply submits to the proper authority, because they do have the authority. The employer does have the authority to set his own standards. It's his company. Or a professor or a teacher has the authority to set the standards in their classroom. It's their classroom. Right? You guys are in college. There's certain required courses. What do you think would happen if you say, "Listen, I'm studying art. I don't have to take physics." If the college says you need physics, you know what's going to happen? You're not going to graduate. The college will say, "Too bad. You didn't meet the requirements. You were too proud. You're not going to graduate." Likewise, in all the things in my life, if I am too proud, I will be resisted by God. I humble myself and He exalts me. I humble myself. I don't elevate my opinion. I don't elevate my mood. I don't say, "This is good enough, it'll suffice." No, this is good enough, it'll suffice, and you are one of the hundreds that does not get the photography job. Only the one that actually did it God's way, the right way. And it wasn't God who established the standard, but it was the proper authority, and God honors that, that established the standard. And Debbie was exalted by God. It was a gem of a job. It really was. That was a job. That's why they had so many people looking for it. That was a job. There was a gold mine find. And she got it because she was humble. Pride has a practical manifestation, and so does humility. It's very practical stuff. God exalts the humble. Remember that. You want something, you are shooting for something, you're looking for something, you're hoping for something. Be humble in it. And then God can give you what you desire. But if you're proud in it, you will not receive it. You will not receive it if you are proud in it. Be humble in it, and God can exalt you in it. Amen.